The other day I was walking in front of the lodge, and I was looking at the license plates. I saw Manitoba, Ontario, 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 British Columbia. Those were the only cars parked in front, and I looked at my wife and I said, which direction did we leave Columbia towards? I thought we were coming south. And I've been mulling that over my mind, and this morning the question arose once again as we walked outside the room. Will you turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4? We're going to read the entire chapter together. I was informed last night that they do have some copies of the New King James in the bookstore for those who might have had their appetites whetted for this translation. 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial that is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. So we look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, we approach your holy throne this morning with grateful hearts, thankful to you for your many, many blessings upon us. Father, we confess to you that we need you, that apart from you, we are nothing. Apart from the provision that you have made for us through the person and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, we would not be able to carry on even as we are carrying on today. And so we ask that as we have gathered, that you would look down upon us, that the Holy Spirit would tune our hearts to hear from you this morning. The end result of our being together would be that we would fall more deeply in love with the Lord Jesus Christ that we would be more pliable in his hands, and that our lives would reflect more of your glory. We ask this in Christ's precious name. Amen. I don't know how much review I need to do this morning. You know, when you get to near the end of a series and you review everything that's gone on, the review gets longer and longer because you've got more to review. When I was preaching through the book of Revelation at our home chapel, when I got to the 20th and 21st chapters, my review was longer than my message because I had to review everything that went on from chapter 1 up to that particular point. So I'll try to be brief with the review. But I think you all have the picture now. We have a group of war-weary saints whom the commander-in-chief has sent one of his top generals, General Peter, to not only cheer them up, to put them in focus so that they can get back into the battle. Now that's key. I haven't mentioned that point up to this point. I tell you, I do more teaching in my review sometimes than I do in the regular part. So often we get weary and we need to come apart and get recharged. But the purpose of the recharging is so that we might go back into the battle and fight. Sometimes we get the idea that it would be nice if we could just get out of the battle altogether. That time's coming. When we get to the glory, battles will be over. And then we'll be able to rest fully in the grace that is to be our portion at that time. But we're still here, aren't we? And I don't care if you're 15 or 115. The battle still rages. You never get apart from the battle. Because as we've already seen, the battle rages on three major fronts, three arenas. And one of those arenas is the battleground of the heart. And you might reach 115. Some of you have a good shot at that, I think. Because you're getting up in years and you're looking so spry and you're feeling so good. And you might get there. But at 115, the battle will still be waged in the heart. Satan doesn't give up. General Peter has been encouraging these saints, but he's been telling them not only to focus on who you are, but focus on the fact that you must prepare your minds for action. You don't know when the enemy is going to mount an attack upon you. We were told by General Peter, as we've gone through the earlier chapters of this particular epistle, that we must lay down those old ineffectual weapons. Weapons like malice and envy and evil speaking. And we're to pick up this glorious weapon of the Word of God. This multifaceted weapon. And I hope that stirred your thinking when we were talking about the Word of God being a weapon. I know I went from that message and I was back into the lodge and my mind kept on going along those thoughts. And I was thinking of the various ways the Word of God is a weapon. And the various things it can do. Why it can cut through all the confusion of the world's thinking and get to the heart of the issue. What a tremendous weapon it is. But it's something when I get wounded, I can go to and I can use it as a balm. Something that can soothe a wounded spirit. It's powerful. It can convict. It can comfort. There's all kinds of things it can do. But then, we had this tremendous lesson last night. Three things that we've been reminded are our responsibility. Submission. Honoring. And then following. And it's that last word, follow, that really ties in this particular chapter, the fourth chapter for us in the direction that we're going. Peter spends a lot of time telling us about Christ in chapter 3, his tremendous example. And he exhorts us to follow His steps. And we listed some of those things that Christ gave us as an example. It says he committed no sin. No deceit was found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. He himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree. And now notice how chapter 4 begins. It's that key word that I've been pointing out to you throughout this series. Therefore. And you'll notice that almost every session that we've had so far has begun with a verse that starts out, therefore. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, or since Christ has given us this great example, arm yourselves also with the same mind. I love the second epistle to the church at Corinth. We spend more time, don't we, in 1 Corinthians than we do 2 Corinthians. But I happen to like 2 Corinthians every bit as much as I like 1 Corinthians. I remember a number of years ago when my wife and I felt God was calling us into full-time Christian ministry. It just didn't make sense. We couldn't understand, was this really God calling us to leave secular employment with four children, the oldest one of whom was in the first grade, to go out to a work where there would be no known income and no regular income? We didn't know where the income was going to come from. And we wanted to make sure whether or not it was God indeed calling us. And I went to some of the most godly men I knew. And I ended up in Roanoke, Virginia, in the home of a man named Ben Tanner. Mr. Tanner did not know it, but he was perhaps within a year of going to be with the Lord. But he had been like a father to me in Virginia. And I said, Mr. Tanner, I don't know if God's calling me or not. I think he is, but I'm not sure. And this dear man of God gave me good advice. He said, my young brother, I was young then. He said, my young brother, I can't give you the answer you seek. You can only get that from the Lord himself. My counsel to you is to get apart and alone with God, prostrate yourself before him and ask him through his word to speak to you. I left his home and I went back to our house in Fairham, Virginia. We were living in a mobile home in Blacksburg at that time. And I got all alone in an upper room. And I opened the scriptures after praying for almost an hour and asking God to please speak to me. And it opened to 2 Corinthians. Now you see why I really love 2 Corinthians. And the first words my eyes focused on were these, and now I give my advice. I spent a whole day going from person to person seeking their advice. And when I finally went to the Lord himself, he says, now that you've asked everyone else, I'm going to give you my advice. And the very next words were these. It is expedient for you, who began a year ago, to do this. And I knew exactly what he was saying. Because a year prior to this moment, my wife and I had sat on the front porch of that very house and confessed to God that we loved a Virginia farm more than we loved God, because we knew that we did not want to leave that farm even if God wanted us to. And we had confessed that to God. And we had left that farm. In fact, we'd even put that farm up for sale. In fact, it was up for sale at the very moment I was praying that prayer. And so I knew what God was saying. You began a year ago. Now I want you to perform the doing. And I had several questions. Lord, how can we do this? We don't have any money. And the Lord said, it's not what you don't have that interests me. It's what you do have. And I have prepared you for this moment. And I will use others to meet the needs that you will have. You see, we had caught a vision of starting a Christian education center, which is now called Alethea Springs. And that's how it all began. God speaking through His Word and telling us exactly what He wanted us to do. And I'm convinced beyond all shadow of a doubt that this book, the Word of God, has much, much more usability than we give it credit for. We often seek man's advice when God has already given to us His advice. I went back to Mr. Tanner after that and I shared with him what God had spoken to me about. And you know what he said? He said, I can tell you this now. I couldn't tell you the other day. But he said, Mrs. Tanner and I have been praying for 5 years that God would call you to this particular work. But you see, he didn't tell me that's what he'd been praying for. He told me to get alone with God, and he let God give me that advice. I would that more elders gave that kind of advice today. You see, we were in fellowship in two different assemblies at that time, and the elders were giving us different counsel. They were telling us to sit down and count the cost, and think it through, write around to some people, make some contacts. They gave me some advice on how you start an organization, and I told them if I wanted that kind of advice, I would go to people who were trained in that kind of advice. I went to them for spiritual counsel. And I'm so thankful God gave that to me through Mr. Tanner. I don't know why I told you that whole story, but I believe with all my heart that we need to know these things. Now, I went to 2 Corinthians for this reason. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and I want you to turn with me to that particular passage. The Apostle Paul tells us something about spiritual warfare. This is the verse that I really wanted to bring to you yesterday morning when we were talking about the weapons. And I believe my wife presented to the ladies this in music. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. Now look at verse 5, because verse 5 is what our lesson is in chapter 4 of 1 Peter. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, here it is, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Do you hear that? Bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. General Peter, speaking to the troops, says, now, we've told you something of the life of the commander-in-chief, who is your example. Therefore, arm yourselves with the same mind. Bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Notice this about Christ. Verse 1 of chapter 4 of 1 Peter says, He suffered in the flesh for us. That awful scene at Calvary. And I would that each one of us, every Lord's Day morning or Lord's Day evening, commemorated that death, that suffering. That was for us. And the question this morning is, how can I emulate that suffering? What is that as an example to me? Peter says, it's an example for you in this way. If Christ hated sin so much that he was willing to go to the cross of Calvary and there suffer the extent of that suffering that he did for us, how should I view sin in my own life? How can I put up with sin in my own life if Christ felt this way about sin? sin doesn't have the anathema to Christians today that it ought. We have a larger tolerance. Have you noticed? For sin today. Sin is a hideous thing. I had a young man come to me not too long ago, and he was having some problems. And I said, let's go for a walk. And we walked around the block about 16 times. Normally, it takes me 2 times around and I'm worn out. But I wasn't even thinking about my muscles on that particular day. And we walked around that block about 16 times, talking. And he said, I'm sorry, but I can't tell you that I'm not going to go out and drink with my friends. Because I like that. I enjoy drinking. And he's a Christian boy. And I said, I'm going to shock you. And this might shock you as well. I said, I would enjoy that too. And he stopped and he looked at me. I said, but I don't do it. And you know why I don't do it? Because I know what it is about me that likes to do things like that. In fact, I could tell you some other horrible things that my flesh would like to do. But you see, it's those very sins that put Christ on the cross. And the very thing that desires that is what I have got to learn to put to death daily. It's called the flesh. You see, it's not the Holy Spirit indwelling me that desires to do those kinds of things. It's the flesh. And the flesh wars against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And if I walk in the flesh, I put to grief the Holy Spirit. And I took this young man to the book of Romans, chapter 6. And I want you to turn with me to Romans, chapter 6. Verse 5 says, if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Now notice this, verse 11. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Now get the picture. Christ suffered for us to put away sin. He gained the victory so that sin would no longer have dominion over us. But we still live in these bodies of flesh. We still live in this Christ-rejecting world. And sin is still a problem for us. Some people claim that sin doesn't present a problem to them. But they lie. And they do not know the truth. Because sin is still present with me. The great apostle Paul could say this, that which I would, I don't. And what I don't want to do, I do. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Then he thanks God. It's possible through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Paul wrote to the Ephesians in chapter 4, verse 26, and he said, be angry and sin not. I die daily, Paul said. Death is painful at times. There are times when sin raises its ugly head in my life, and my flesh craves to do something that would be displeasing to God. And I've got to say, Lord, deliver me from this. I have died with Christ, and I present myself alive in Christ to you as your instrument. And there's victory. You see, the key is reckon yourselves to be dead to sin. Peter says, soldiers, sometimes that hurts. It hurts the flesh. Because, you see, the flesh naturally desires and craves certain things. And if I give in to the flesh, oh, I can just kind of go along with the flow. But if I say no to the flesh, there's a battle that takes place. Peter says, in order to effectually fight this battle, you have to prepare yourself by arming yourselves with the same mind that Christ had. And notice what characterizes the mind of Christ that we're to emulate, and that's what we're dealing with in chapter 4. Christ lived his life for the will of God. I have come to do thy will, O God. Notice, he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but as Christ did, for the will of God. And I believe every one of us would do well to arise in the morning and say, Lord, here I am. And I'm nothing apart from you. Here I am in all of my frailty. Here I am in all of my weakness. Here I am in this body of flesh that one day I'll be delivered from. And I present myself to you as an instrument of righteousness. May my life today be lived according to your will. Verse 3. There's another aspect of the life of Christ that I think is behind Peter's mind as he's speaking. He's thinking of the way Christ redeemed the time. Have you ever noticed that as you've gone through and pondered the life of Christ? How conscious he was of using his time profitably. Even as a young boy, when they rebuked him because his parents didn't know where he was, he says, do you not know that I must be about my father's business? You know, that's quite a statement for a 12-year-old, isn't it? But he was no ordinary 12-year-old. This was the Son of God in bodily form here on this earth. I think of the times when the Lord Jesus was overcome with the stress and the pressure of being godly in an ungodly world. And he felt the need to get apart and spend nights in prayer, redeeming the time. I remember when I was doing my doctoral internship at what was then Shenandoah Bible College, I was working, some of you know Chuck Haley, Chuck and Joanne Haley out in the Midwest now, but they were in Roanoke at that time, and I was working with Chuck Haley. And, you know, whenever a problem would come up, Chuck would say, let's pray. And one of the co-workers at that institution said, Chuck, you always want to pray. We've got to get this work done. We don't have time to always pray. And I'll never forget Chuck with his gracious smile looking at this man and saying, we always have time to pray. Would that we took more time to pray. Scripture enjoins that upon us. Notice this. We have spent enough of our past lifetime doing the will of the Gentiles. Now it's time for us to do the will of God, redeeming the time. I remember as a young boy in school being told that, I can't remember who the famous man was, but he made this thing. Maybe it was Benjamin Franklin. He gets credit for a lot of things. He invented the stove. That was a hot thing. But this statement was made, lost time is never found again. Did you ever hear that saying? Lost time is never found again. And I want you to think with me this morning about the lost time in the spiritual realm that we'll never have again. The opportunities of today will never come our way again. The Lord Jesus was very conscious of that. There was no aspect of his time that was just idle time. But that doesn't mean he didn't take time to relax. But even his relaxing had a purpose to it. And we would do well to consider our use of time. But notice this about the Lord Jesus and his life. Verse 4 talks about people thinking something strange and speaking evil of you. Who was it that thought the Lord Jesus was strange and spoke evil of him? It was the religious leaders of his day. Why, this man came in and upset the established routine. Why, he went into the temple and he chased out the money changers. Do you remember that? Why, he was strange. He had some strange thoughts because his thoughts were so far above their thoughts. You see, their thoughts were on the here and now. In this world, they were carnal thoughts. But his thoughts were spiritual. And you and I, if we're to arm ourselves to fight this battle that God has called us to fight today, are going to have to learn that popularity is not a prize that we can expect to gain. The Lord Jesus Christ wasn't popular in his day. And the scripture says the servant is not greater than his Lord. Jesus says if they thought well of me, they'll think well of you. And the more we emulate the life of Christ down here, the more we will find the world will think less of us. I think of some of the moral issues of our day. You take a strong stand for the moral issues that are biblical today, and the world will accuse you of being immoral. For example, if you take the stance that abortion is immoral and against the law of God, people will say, well, you're an immoral person for taking that stand. You're denying women their right to choose certain things. If you say homosexuality is immoral and it's an abomination to God, why, you're immoral because you're denying people their right to be what the world says they have no control over. And you can take almost any one of the moral issues of our day, and you'll find that to take a biblical stand is to take an unpopular stand. But the Lord didn't seek to win popularity contests, did he? And he provides us with an example. And if they think it's strange that you do not run with them, and they speak evil of you, remember this, verse 5 says, they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Well, I want you to look with me at verse 7. Verse 7 tells us, Christ lived with the end in view. The end of all things is at hand. Do you remember the Lord Jesus making this statement as he prayed, Father, the hour is come? What did he do knowing that the hour had come. He got alone on his knees before God, didn't he? He went into prayer. And he asked God for the power to be able to face what he knew awaited him. And I want to suggest that provides an example to us. You see, I believe with all my heart that we're living in the last days. And the Bible says in the last days, perilous times will come. And we need to spend much more time in prayer. Look at verse 8. And above all things, have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. This has been a theme that's been recurring all throughout this epistle. Love for one another. When the apostle Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica, he says, concerning brotherly love, you don't need me to tell you anything, because you're taught of God to love one another. But I'm telling you what I'm going to tell you about brotherly love so that you might abound yet more and more in this love. You never reach a point when you love too much the saints. And I want to suggest to you, as we approach the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to manifest that love one to another. The very famous scripture that tells us to come together tells us that as we see the day approaching, we're to come together. So much the more as you see the day approaching. You see, we need one another, and we need the fellowship of one another. And that leads us to verse 9. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Hospitality. Do you know what hospitality is not? It's not having your best friends over for lunch or supper. Hospitality is having anyone and everyone over. That's hospitality. And we need hospitality. One of the requirements for being an elder is to be hospitable. Do you know why that's a requirement for elders? Because it's through hospitality that you get to know one another. And soldiers need to know one another. Most effective fighting teams are teams that know how to spend time together. They know each other's moves. I wish I had time to develop that. There's a tremendous lesson for us there in spending time together. Verse 11 talks about if anyone speaks, he should speak as the very oracles of God. If anyone ministers, he should do it with the ability which God supplies. And I think those things are self-evident. But I want you to come down because our time is just about up. Verse 12 says, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. The Lord Jesus Christ was not taken by surprise when they came for him that night with Judas Iscariot. The greatest trial that anyone has ever had to face was the trial that the Lord Jesus had to face at Calvary. But he wasn't taken by surprise. It was for this hour that he had come. And the lesson for us is we have been called to partake of Christ's suffering. We have been forewarned that our portion, our lot in life down here will be fraught with tribulation. Wasn't it Jesus who said, in the world you shall have tribulation? And then he went on to say, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Do not think it strange. But look at verse 13. Rejoice. Now there's the difficulty, isn't it? Rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. Have you learned yet to rejoice in suffering? Throughout the years, there have been many saints who have exhibited that. There have been those who've been called to lay on beds of affliction for years, and yet realizing that this was the portion, the lot in life that God has given to them, and they learn to rejoice in the Lord for the privilege of suffering for Him. Our time is up. Look at verse 19. Here's the final point in this chapter. Again, we're thinking of the example of the Lord Jesus, how it provides an example for us who are following His steps. Let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. That total commitment to Him. Yes, trials will come our way. Sorrows may be our portion in life. And I might have difficulty at times accepting the lot that has been appropriated to me. But I can, in my sufferings, rest in knowing that it's a faithful Creator who has allotted this portion to me. And He never brings me to bear that which I cannot, with His help, endure. That's faith. And that's our portion that God would have us learn today. We're going to be called upon in the last days to suffer. And I don't know what it will take. It might take one form in your life. It might take a different form in my life. But I praise God that my times are in His hands. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank You for our Lord Jesus Christ this morning. Lord, we confess to You that we can barely take in what it meant for Him to go to the cross at Calvary. The Holy One who knew no sin, being made sin for us. Father, we're creatures of sin. We live in bodies of flesh. Sin is very natural to us. We confess that so often we allow the natural to have its way. But we thank You for victory in Christ. We thank You that it is possible to reckon ourselves dead to sin and alive to God. We ask that the rest of our lives would be spent seeking to do His will. Father, as the trials come our way, we ask, O God, that You would give us the joy, knowing that they have come at Your behest. You have allowed them to come our way, so we might learn more of what it cost You to bear our sins in Your own body on the cross.